1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just say, brother, that was an excellent choice of hymn. I almost preached on Job 19 this morning. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a text. What a statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to commence reading at verse 12. We're going to read three passages down through this longer chapter. And the Word of God reads, starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Excuse me a second. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Down to verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But God be thanked. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the great truth that we have sung and that we have read, that we know that our Redeemer liveth, and that in the last day He shall stand upon the earth. We thank Thee, our Father, that we have read, for now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that sleep. Father, we pray as we consider these great truths this evening that our hearts may rejoice in the glories of the person of Thy Son. We thank Thee again for the meeting we have just had, for the remembrance of the Lord's death, knowing that it is for us a promise that soon we shall see Him again, and we shall eat together with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So bless us now, we pray. Continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take as a text this evening the words, or some of the words, of verse 14. And if Christ be not risen. You know, when you begin to think about these words that Paul uses in his argument, you begin to realize how relevant they are in the days in which we live. Let me give you an example. Our schools are pumping godless humanism into the hearts and mind of our young people. But what is the heart and soul of humanistic philosophy? It is that man is the center of all things. And it is also that when a man dies, that's it. That's the end. There is no spiritual kingdom, there is no spiritual life. There is no eternity. All we have is here. Well, you know, that's what the Sadducees thought in the New Testament. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And the people round about us today don't believe in resurrection. When you tell people that one day there is going to be a day when the dead are going to be raised, the sea is going to give up the dead that are in it. Death and hell are going to give up the dead that are in them. Men and women don't believe that today. The world in general, with its religiosity, it avoids any thought of eternity. They would much prefer to believe, as our young people are being taught, that death is the end. There was a great atheist lay in his coffin. And he had a suit, a shirt, and a tie on. And as someone was passing by the coffin, they were heard to say, "He's all dressed up and nowhere to go. Nowhere to go." But beloved, there is somewhere to go. And that is the whole point of Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15. He's not teaching only upon the resurrection of Christ. He's teaching on the subject of the resurrection of the dead. For he says to the Corinthian believers, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he begins his argument there, and he introduces immediately, stop and think of what you're saying. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's where he introduces the resurrection of Christ. You ever stop and think of what the circumstances of our lives would be if Christ is not risen from the dead? The Apostle Paul gives you a list. And he uses a very simple argument stemming from the resurrection, whether or not there is a resurrection, as to whether or not Christ rose from the dead. And listen to what he says. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen? Next time someone tells you that death is the end, you remind them of what they're really saying, what the consequences really are. For the apostle goes on to say, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. You know what that means to me? If there is no resurrection of the dead, the Bible is false and unreliable. Isn't that the truth? If death is the end, if there is no eternity, then you can take your Bible and you can cast it away from you. It is false and unreliable. You see, the teaching of the Word of God is that there is an eternity. The teaching of the Word of God is that there is going to be life after death. Job is very graphic. He says, though worms destroy this body of mine. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Though worms destroy this body of mine, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that's not true. The message of the gospel is false. The message of the Bible is false. The Bible is just an ordinary book, and you and I can't depend on it. So the next time someone tells you that death is the end, you ask them, do they believe the Bible? And if they say yes, you say, well, you've just denied it, haven't you? You've just denied it. Not only is the problem that if there is no resurrection, that there is the Bible is false and unreliable, look what it says in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. What's he saying? He's saying if there's no resurrection and the Bible is false and unreliable, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, there is no atonement made. You know, there's no other book in the world that will tell you of an atonement made for the sins of men and women that is acceptable with God. No other message in the world that will tell you of the Son of God shedding His blood to take away our sins. Not only is there no atonement made, there's no redemption that is accepted by God. The price has not been paid in full. The price has not been paid at all. If there is no resurrection from the dead. Not only is there no atonement, not only is there no redemption, there is no propitiation. There is no place that a God of holiness can meet sinful man. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. If the dead rise not, and if Christ is not risen from the dead, every man and every woman, not just the Corinthians, every man and every woman in the world is not only still in their sins, but they have no option, no alternative, but to live in their sins and to die in their sins. If Christ be not risen from the dead. You see, he says also, your faith is vain. Well, beloved, it's not just their faith. If the Bible is false and unreliable, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if Christ be not raised from the dead, all faith is vain. There is nothing in which any man in any nation in the world can trust that is acceptable before God. And the apostle is going through the things that would be true if there was no resurrection from the dead and if Christ had not risen from the dead. What does he say about preachers? If Christ be not raised. Look what he says in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We're claiming that God did something that He didn't do. But not only are we false witnesses of God, God is a false witness of Himself. For God says that on the third day He raised up Jesus from the dead. It's a very serious thing to be a false witness. One of the humorous things that took place in the fellowship in Sanford that wasn't really humorous was that they met together with the young man who was preaching and they called him a false prophet. They met together with him a few days later and said, yes, you're a false prophet, but we'd still like you to preach on Sunday. You would let a false prophet into your pulpit? You'd let someone who was going to get up and expound lies in your pulpit? That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. Saying that if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, every time I preach the resurrection, I tell lies. Every time I preach salvation in Christ, I tell lies. Every time I say that it's possible to have your sins forgiven, or every time anyone says it, they tell lies. Look what he says in verse 18. If Christ be not raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No one has ever gone to heaven. No one. All those who died believing that they were saved through Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead and there is no resurrection of the dead, they're lost. They're perished. You see, the world doesn't understand how serious their notions are. How serious and how false their philosophies are. And how dangerous it is to pump into the hearts and minds of young people a message of hopelessness and doom. I was in the Sanford Herald office one day, just after the Columbine shooting. The assistant editor called me into her office and she said, "I want to ask you a question." She said, "A few months ago, a mother locked her children in a car, let it run into a pond, and murdered her children. Here, the young people in Columbine School are shot down dead by one of their schoolmates." She looked at me and she said, "Mr. Gould, you're a preacher. Why are these things happening?" And I said, "Oh, that's easy." She said, "Why is it?" I said, "When you teach children that it's all right to murder babies in their mother's womb, don't tell them that suddenly when a baby comes out of the mother's womb that life is precious. They won't accept it." I said, "When you tell people that Dr. Kevorkian can end someone's life whenever he wants, and it doesn't matter to the law, and it doesn't matter to the government that he can take life when he wants, don't tell them that the lives of those round about them are precious. When you tell them that they come from monkeys and apes, out of the slime, and you tell them that they're going to die and that's the end, and you take away all the hope from them, you tell them they're animals, don't be surprised, they behave like animals, without heart and without feeling." You see, beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Word of God. It's central to the gospel. The apostle sums it up in verse 19 for me. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Understand what he's saying? If the Christian faith only takes us to death, it doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. All it brings is misery. Misery. I want to tell you, there are young people, young teenagers who are going through that very misery today because the hope of the Word of God has been taken from their schools and from their ears and from their hearts. And they boast, the humanist population of America boasts, that the church attendance has fallen. The number of Americans who go to church weekly on a regular basis or on a regular basis is falling and falling and falling. What are they doing? They think they're attacking the person of Jesus, and they are. And they think they're attacking the message of Jesus, and they are. But what they're really doing is they're creating an atmosphere of hopelessness in the hearts and lives of young people and in the hearts of lives of men and women. And they can point at the parents and they can say it's the parents that are to blame. And there's some truth in that. But when you tell a young person you're no longer allowed to bring the Word of God to school, we don't want you meeting in our school to read the Bible together, We don't want you praying together. We don't want any acknowledgement of God. We don't want any acknowledgement of Jesus. What are you doing to them? You're showing them a pathway of hopelessness and a pathway of misery that ends in a meaningless death. This is what the Apostle Paul is presenting in 1 Corinthians 15. It's almost as if he's saying to these believers who have been taught this lie that death is the end, it's almost as if he's saying to them, stop and consider the consequences. Stop and consider the truth. Stop and consider the pathway down which you're going. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes a great, tremendous declaration, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You know what that means, beloved? That means there is a resurrection to come, guaranteed by God. There is not only time, there is eternity. There is not only this life, but there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. That's what he's saying when he declares, now is Christ risen from the dead. But when you go over into the verses that we read together, in verse 40, he says there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, some people think he's speaking about humans and angels. I don't believe he is. I believe he's linking here with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul tells the believers that this physical body is wearing out, but God has prepared a new body for us. The words here are a heavenly body and an earthly body. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about resurrection. He's speaking about an earthly body that's going to be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It's going to be sown in mortality and it's going to be raised in immortality. It's going to be sown bearing the stamp of Adam and sin, and raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. See, that's what it means for Christ to be risen from the dead. How often have we stood at the graveside of a loved one or a friend and heard the preacher saying those final words, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. There is going to be a resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in 1 Thessalonians about the Lord's coming, what has he said? He said, we are going to rise up. He said, but we're not going to hinder those who have died in Christ. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. What does he say in verse 51? Behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. Something the world doesn't understand. Something that is literally hidden from them. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's that mean? It means we're not all going to go by the pathway of death, but we are all going to go the same way to the same place. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What's the foundation of this hope? Now is Christ risen from the dead. That's it. That's where the guarantee of bodily resurrection is for the believer. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, they could have stood outside the tomb of Jesus and pointed into that empty tomb and said, death is swallowed up in victory. But he's saying to every believer that they, as individuals, will be able to say that. That what is true of Jesus is guaranteed to be true of every believing child of God. Sometimes the words of verse 55, verse 56 are difficult to say down here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sometimes we stand at the grave and it's the farthest thing from a sense of victory. But then, when we know with absolute assurance, because we've been through that resurrection experience, we'll be able to say death is swallowed up in victory. We'll be able to know the absolute eternal reality of, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Listen to these words, beloved. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The literal meaning of that is this: thanks be to God who makes us partakers of the resurrection victory of Christ. You see, you and I are often called to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not called to pass in it. We're called to pass through it. I preached a funeral one day in Liverpool, and there was a dear sister, an elderly sister, called Doris Blackburn. I was standing at the door, and she came, and she shook my hand and smiled at me warmly, and then she said, one mistake. I was kind of stunned. And she said, you forgot to tell them that we're passing through the valley. We're not staying in it. We're passing through the valley. What's the guarantee when we pass through the valley? First of all, we have the guarantee of God that Jesus has gone before. He's been in the valley of the shadow. In fact, he makes the valley of death the valley of the shadow of death for you and I. You know what makes a shadow, don't you? Light shining. Valley of the shadow, the valley of death for the Jewish people was a valley of darkness and fear. The Word of God tells us that for you and I is the valley of the shadow of death.
The hymn writer says, there shall be light in that valley for me. There shall be light in that valley for me. When I get to Jordan's shore, there'll be no dark river there. For Jesus Christ has gone before, there'll be no dark river there. Yes, the subject of 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. And all that we believe about the resurrection of the dead is firmly built upon the solid foundation of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I am absolutely sure that Jesus is alive. Can you say tonight with the apostle, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him? How long have I committed unto him for? Against that day. Against that day. For those of us who go through the valley of the shadow of death, the resurrection of Jesus has guaranteed us a glorious entrance into the presence of the King of Kings. Immediately, by the way, there's no soul sleep in my Bible. There's no delayed resurrection in my Bible. Only of the body. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, when your body wastes out, absent from the body, present with the Lord. No gap in between. No sentences in between of explanation of other places. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it's all built on this. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You believe in resurrection? Bible guarantees it, because it tells us clearly that Jesus is the first fruits and we come after him. We enter into his victory. What a glorious message the resurrection of Jesus is. What a tremendous comfort to those who have lost loved ones, to those who have been through the valley. But what a glorious hope. What a glorious hope. When my life's work is over and I cross the swelling tide, what's going to happen? I'll see Jesus face to face. Face to face. Thomas will have no doubts then. Mary will have no tears then. Be no heartaches, no heartbreaks, no more disappointments, no more sin. Why? God guarantees it on the basis of the fact that Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. Don't listen to anyone who would tell you that death is the end. The truth is, it's nearer to the beginning than it is the end. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, we thank Thee for the glorious hope that we have in our risen Lord. We thank Thee that death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, we thank You that He lives forever in the power of an endless life. We thank You that He could say, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. Oh, may we go from this place with our faith firmly founded. We hear again the words of the apostle, therefore be steadfast, unmovable. Oh, may our hearts be fixed, grounded in the great truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we ascribe to Him all praise and all glory. To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.